Thank you for joining us as we discover nothing but the truth with David Johnston.
Now, there are three things we learned last week that is part of a review in Psalm 18. When we do study the Psalms, we need to understand that there's a threefold application in the book of Psalms. And this should help unlock the book of Psalms to you. And number one is the fact that the Psalms are specific to David's experiences in life. And what's interesting is that David is kind of an open book. We get to see inside this man. One of the reasons why we know that the scriptures are inspired is because they just tell the good news and the bad news, the ups and the downs. Now, if I were writing somebody's biography and I wanted to make them look good, I would only tell the good stuff. But when you read the Bible, you read the good stuff and the bad stuff. And if there's a flaw in a person's character, for example, here we have a man that's called the man after God's own heart. And yet we drop into a scene in which he isn't very godly. And he always talking about victory, but there were some times when he wasn't in victory. And so David is always trying to close the gap, the performance gap, the life that he lived compared with the life he should live. And so we get those insights into David's life because they are about his specific experiences. Then, in addition, the Psalms often apply prophetically to Jesus. And word-for-word quotes in the New Testament come out of the Psalms in application. Specifically, when we get to Psalm 22, which is only a few weeks away, we will be at the crucifixion scene in Psalm 22. And there are others, and we'll reference them as we go. So, to understand the book of Psalms, some of them apply specifically to David, and some of them apply to Jesus, and then all of them have an application to us personally in our own personal experiences. And this is what is so great about the Psalms. Because the whole range of human emotion, from absolute depression on one side to elation on the other, we have all experienced the whole gamut. David experienced the whole gamut. Now, here is why the Psalms become important. When you get to David's depressions, you can relate to them, he tells us how to pray, how he got out of the depression, so that we can do the same thing. So they become patterns for us. And that's what makes most people love the Psalms, basically because they really identify with our human emotions, our human predicament, and the need for success. So, having said that, we begin 18, and this is David reporting the victory he prayed for in Psalm 17. Now he's got the victory, and he's telling us about it, and it's about his deliverance from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. That's an interesting storyline to note. Not just his enemies, but Saul was his king. And David was falsely accused to Saul, and the talebearers got Saul thinking the wrong way about David, and Saul tries seven times or six times, I can't remember which exactly it is, to kill David. And so he's not in the category of enemy, and you know, isn't that one of the toughest things for you and I to live with? The enemy is one thing, but when somebody who purports to be your family or your friend or an acquaintance of significance, when they turn on you for whatever reason, now that's a different human drama. And so we learn to identify with David through that. We're in verse 27 out of 50 verses. Thou wilt save the afflicted people, but you, God, will bring down the Hilux. Now, here is a fundamental fact about God that I find most intriguing and admirable. He's always looking out for the underdog. He always wants to fix somebody who's in trouble. One scripture says that Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Can you imagine if you were God ruling the whole universe? Would you bother to care about how David Johnson felt or put your name in the blank? I mean, you're God of the whole universe, and yet this wonderful being of God considers, ponders, contemplates, and enters into our personal tragedies, our hurts, our damage, our fragmentation, our depression. He's not some cold being way out there somewhere who doesn't care about you personally. And when someone is in trouble, no matter what kind of trouble it is, he's waiting for an opportunity to help. It is a tragedy that most people don't look up until they're on their backs. But that's a good time to look up. When you're in the corner, when you're at the end of the rope, when you are maxed out, when you are stressed to the nth, one of the best things you can do at those extreme points in life is to look up. Because that's where help is going to come from. Now, the problem is that most of us don't look up. You know what we usually do? We usually look inward, as if there's something inside of us that can bail us out. Or we look outward at other people. But, oh, like the psalmist said, some put their trust in horses and some in chariots. But we remember the name of the Lord our God. And so God is committed to help those who are in trouble. But now this other side of the coin, but God will bring down the proud. People who think they got it all and they don't need God, they don't need other people, they are sort of like the Lone Ranger and they got it all together. Now, if we go to the New Testament, we find the same thing reiterated. God resists the proud. But he gives help, grace, to the humble. And you don't want to make a mistake about this as part of God's nature. Especially if you ever get into whatever kind of trouble, discouragement, depression, hurt, damage, whatever has ever happened to you or is happening to you. You never want to forget that God is near to those that call upon him, in truth. Not the fakers, not the mockers, but those who call upon him in truth. He will always be there for you, always. He will save the afflicted, but he brings down the high looks. He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And then the next scripture says, "Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Now, this again, these sentences come with such brevity, but with such great import. Thou wilt light my candle. You will light my life up. God does not come to darken your soul. God does not come to put you down, but to lift you up. God does not come to make your life murky, muddy, and dark. He comes to give you life abundantly. He wants your life bright, lit up, so that you don't have to worry about the darkness. In fact, let's take a New Testament look at this. Referring to Jesus, "It was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And if people will stick by him, they still the light will be on all the time. But if they walk away, they lose the light." They lose the light. That's why it says that we should walk in the light. And so, one more verse on this is Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Like, you will know whether turn left or right or go straight forward or retreat. You will know what relationship to stay out of, and you will know what relationships to trust. You will know what kind of occupational and financial decisions to make, because God's full intention is to give you light on every subject that touches your life. Otherwise, we end up going down cul-de-sacs, dead-end streets, and we come back and we go down another dead-end street. You don't want to spend 70 years doing dead-end streets. God wants to give you enough light so you can see and the darkness won't bother you. You won't stumble. You won't falter. You won't fall. He wants to give you light. Now, I mentioned earlier that next time we're together, we're going to do Psalm 19. Because you're going to see that one of the fundamental purposes of the six categories of Scripture is that God intends to surround you and contribute to you all the equipment you need to navigate life at a very high level. You're going to even see that in the Scriptures here tonight. So the Lord's going to light your candle. And then David says, you know, because of what God's doing in me, I mean, so full of enthusiasm, he said, by thee I can run through a troop. By my God, I have leaped over a wall. Like if you could have... No, remember the Scripture that the promises of God that are so good. And in fact, it says that though a thousand encamp against me, I will not fear. Amen. A thousand shall fall at my side and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh you. His full intention is to so empower your life that no matter how many enemies, because remember, this is David celebrating victory over enemies, right? And they were by the thousands against him. They were after his hide. But you know, remember that scripture? If God be for us, who can be against us, right? And so David says, by my God, by thee. Now notice where he puts the credit, by thee. By thee, I have run through a troop, man. It doesn't matter how many are against me. Do you ever get discouraged about how many people seem to be against you? Good news for you. This wonderful being of God wants to come into your life in such a powerful way and energize and invigorate you and reinvigorate you and build up your constitution and galvanize you into action, and you can take on a thousand. No matter how big the troops are, you can go right through the troops. You can leap over walls. Don't leave that to Superman. You can do that. You can do that yourself. In fact, isn't that in keeping with the New Testament, which says, I can do, I can do. Now, those are three words you don't want not to have memorized, have on your lips all day long, all night long. I can do. I can do. Satan goes around giving out inferiority complexes wholesale. Wow. He wants to make you feel dumb, stupid. He wants you not to believe in life. He wants you discouraged. He wants to whip you. And if you happen to have sinned or done something, he's going to take that thing and beat you the rest of your life over it unless you learn from the Scriptures how to deal with it. Never make a mistake about this. David said it really plain. I can do. Look at this. And the Scriptures. All things. Now here is the secret. Because if you just memorize, I can do all things, you're going to ego trip and let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See? Here is the secret. I can do all these things through Christ. Through Christ. This is warm. This is delightful. Jesus, available to you every day, all day. You may put yourself up against some of the toughest problems and circumstances of life, and they look threatening. They can drive you to despair. People worry about, will I have enough money to get through life? What will I do when I'm old? What if I lose my earning power? What if the dollar fails? And all these things stare at us, intimidating, until you add the Jesus factor. I can take this on through Christ. Didn't he say it? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. And my friends, you know, the hard part for me is to tell you these things. You know them. But this cannot simply be an academic understanding. It's got to take root in us, in our thinking, in our hearts, in our emotions. Because if this idea, this truth, should I better say, can get inside of us, it will produce that energies and the vitality that you need to take on, and the wisdom you need to take on whatever comes your way. Wow. So David's learning, I can run through a troop. And then he makes this astounding assertion, and I join him, and I think you will too. When it comes to God, this is what he says. His way is perfect. So why don't you want to know God's will? So why would you rather have an option other than God? But as for God, his way is perfect. And no wonder. No wonder hymn writers write songs like, I would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than have riches and gold. When you have God, you have it all. You're missing nothing. You can have stuff without God and you've got nothing. As for God, his way is perfect. You know, that means to me that I can trust him. I can trust his word. And then it says, the word of the Lord is tried. That's tried means like put in the furnace and gotten the impurities out. And he is a word, buckler now is a simple word that means shield. He is a shield. He is a shield to all those that trust in him. Trust in him. He becomes your shield. For who is God save the Lord? You know, it's a good thing to be able to name God. He is the Lord. He is the Lord. That word Lord is a superlative. It's like Lord of Lords. It's like King of Kings. It's like I saw a coin from the 4th century held it in my hand and looked at the coin 4th century B.C. or A.D. It was a pretty big coin, about the size almost of a 50-cent piece. And that coin was divided with a cross, four quarters like this. And it was supposed to be the cross. And it had letters in this that meant Jesus Christ, Conqueror of Conquerors. Right on the coin from the 4th century. I sat there staring at that. Wow. What truth is there in that? Who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? Where's our strength come from? Well, He is Lord. He is King. And He is certainly Conqueror. It is God that girds me with strength. Now, a couple things about this. When it comes to prayer, and you're facing an issue in your life, oftentimes we pray for God to remove the mountain. And sometimes He does that. He'll speak to the mountain, say, be cast in the sea, and it's gone. Sometimes God changes your circumstances when you pray. Other times, He changes you to meet the circumstances. Two different ways that God answers prayer. One, change the circumstances, or change me so that I can meet the circumstances. Instead of moving the mountain, He'll give you the grace to climb it. Instead of getting this trouble out of the way, He's going to give you the wisdom and the power to go through it. It is God that girds me with strength so that I can go through whatever needs to be gone through. And now watch this. Because God, whose way is perfect, wants to make my way perfect. Isn't that wonderful? He wants, you know, we have this aversion. Nobody's perfect. And so why would anybody want to be perfect? That's a kind of a crazy idea. If you're writing trigonometry in grade 12, you ought to aim for perfect. As my father always quoted somebody that said, aim for the stars, you might hit the moon, you know. But if your sights are too low, you don't have much of a chance. Set your sights high. What's wrong with aiming for perfect? God wants to make our ways perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, we're in a section of this psalm now where it's almost a repetition from the New Testament where the armor from Ephesians chapter 5. Okay? And here it's, you know, in the New Testament, it's our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so here he's dealing with our feet is like the feet of a deer, light-footed. He wants you able to... He doesn't want you stuck in the mud. He wants you loose and free and skipping through the stuff of life. And He sets me on high places. One scripture says, as David said, I ride upon the high places. I don't have to, you know, and so it's a lot of progress going on there. Now it comes to my hands. Feet, now it's the hands. He teaches my hands how to war. He teaches my hands. He teaches my feet. And you're going to see he's after the whole anatomy in the making of us strong. Then he's given me the shield of salvation. So here we're back again, Ephesians 5. He's given me the shield. The shield stops the incoming blows. Arrows. And if they should get by the shield, you still have the armor. But the primary stopping point is the shield. And then, watch this, because this is really so great. Thy right hand holds me up. You're never going to have to fight alone. Never, never, never. Life is a battle, but the battle is the Lord's. He wants you to know that. And so, notice that it's interesting because the right hand, I'm not going to do that tonight, but I'm going to show you one of these times when we're together how many times God uses his right hand. Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand. And so it's got meaning in it. And so he's going to hold me up. Now, this is certainly an interesting and wonderful thing. Because here's this God with all this strength. And I liken him. You know, here in Florida, we have manatees. You know, these big old. Ever swim with a manatee? And I remember several times scuba diving with the manatees. And apparently not supposed to touch them. I don't know. I didn't know about it when I was down there. I was in about 30 feet of water on the west coast of Florida. It was amazing. Friendly. I mean, these guys are friendly. I laid on the bottom, face to face, this big old guy. He must have weighed a ton or more, right? And I call them, and people have called them the gentle giants. Ah. I mean, his face was here, my face was here, and I'm looking in his eyeballs, and his eyes are going like this. Great big. And I'm staring in his face, and he's just accepting my stares, you know? I thought, man, this guy could roll over on me any second, and I'd be squished, you know, be all over. Because they weighed, you know, 2,000 pounds. I love strong men. But I don't like strong men who use their strength in brash ways. I like men who are strong enough to be gentle. I like that. A gentle man. And here we see this picture of God. Throws galaxies in the universe. I mean, he's got energy, power. You will find him . You could be sitting on a curb of a street in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, Calcutta, India, amidst the you could be of the poorest of the poor, and you'll find him sitting there beside you on the curb. Anybody who will open their heart to him. Yeah, I just love that verse where Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will open, I will come into him. Can you imagine that? You see, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Is there a reception anywhere? It could be in the coffee shop. It could be on the curb of the street. It could be laying in the sick bed of a hospital. Anybody who opens up their heart, this gentle Jesus. He's there with all of his meekness. He puts his arms around the lost and the hopeless. He saves those that are afflicted. So David makes sure to give the Lord all the credit for this. And then he says, Lord, you enlarge my steps under me. I'm not going to trip. I'm not going to slip. I'm not going to fall. And I think the Lord wants to do that for you and I, don't you? I tell you what, how delightful that is. I pursued my enemies, and I've overtaken them. And I didn't quit again until they were consumed. And now David's going to enter into a whole lot of language that's poetic and both literal about the conquering of enemies. I wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. And watch this, because that's what God wants you to do with your enemies. Look at this scripture. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, here's a difference between the Old and the New Testament. Listen to the scripture. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, those, they use people by times. But God wants us to identify what the real enemy is. Look at this. Jesus said, I'm going to give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And these are imageries about Satan and devils and demons. And I'm going to give you power over all the power of the enemy. And look at this. Look how wonderful it is. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so God wants us to deal decisively with all the enemies in our lives. And I wish we had time now, because we have evil and devils and demons for sure. But there are other things that are set up animosity against us. Thou hast given me wisdom above all my enemies, for they are ever with me, Psalm 119 says. Okay. Now, here's what God does. He girds us with strength for the battle. Whatever the battle, He's going to give you the strength for the battle. Don't be afraid of the battle. You're going to win because God's going to strengthen you. And thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. This is this wonderful idea. It's a New Testament thing that God, your enemies are God's enemies. Anybody, see, you belong to God. And anybody who comes against you is coming against God's property. You can expect God to fight for you. And that's really good news. And so David says, you have subdued those. You did it, God. You did it. You did it. God plus you can beat all the enemies. And I've been able to destroy them. They cried, but they even cried out to God for help. But, you know, the enemies don't get help from God. They don't get help from God. But the Lord answered them not. Even the evil try to get God to help them out. But and so I was able to beat them as dust. I cast them out in the dirt in the street. And look at this. Now he's turning a corner here in this psalm, and I don't want you to miss this. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. This is a mouthful. Are you ready for this? I believe that God wants to do that for you and me. There's a lot of strife going on. If there's economic strife in our country and the world, there is strife and contests of wills. There is strife that's military. There's all kinds of, everybody's trying to one-up the other person and outdo the other person. And everybody's grabbing and clutching and grasping, and everybody's, striving. And I think God wants to keep us out of that. It will take more of your energy, mental, emotional, and even physical, striving. And you lose your freshness. Strife is a... The servant of the Lord must not strive. So God wants to deliver us from, look at this, from the strivings of the people. Don't strive. Don't fight. Not with your spouse, not with your parents, not with your children, not with your co-workers, not with the culture. Get out of strife. We're going to learn about that in the Sermon on the Mount when we understand that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. You can't have peace and strife. And we have been called unto peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, they inherit the earth. Now watch it, because this same scripture, the peacemakers shall inherit the earth, is right in this text. You deliver me from the strife of the people. Now watch what happens. If you can stay out of strife, whether it's in a company or a college or whatever it is, if you can stay out of strife, you will rise to the top leadership levels. Watch here now. You deliver me from the strife of the people, and you make me the head of the heathen. They're not even believers. I want to tell you that on and in the workplace for you, that if you are a peacemaker and not a troublemaker, you are the one who will ultimately win. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall inherit the earth. You will get the job promotion. You will get the increase. And watch this, because people don't want to work with somebody who's always making trouble. But look at the scripture now. Look at the truth that's jammed into here. You deliver me from striving, the striving that the rest of the people are in. I'm not going to get in that game. I'm not going to play with those rules or lack of rules. I'm going to be exempt from the strife. And you will make me the leader. Leaders who get to the leadership through strife soon lose their leadership. This happens around the world. And look at this next verse, because this kind of next part of the verse. People who have not known shall serve me. Whoa. I'm out of strife. Okay, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, everybody, gentle. And God, because of that, makes you rise to the leadership. You make me the head of people that you haven't even known. And they become your employees. They become your servants. They follow your instructions. And I want you not to miss this, beloved, because I am fully persuaded that the God who did this for David wants to do that for you. Wants to do that for you. As soon as they hear of me, they'll do what I tell them. Put yourself in an employment situation. No striving. You rise to the top. These people who aren't even godly people are going to do what you tell them to do. And as soon as they hear what I'm like, they will want to do what I want them to do. They will want to obey me. They will want to follow my instructions. Now watch this. And absolute strangers shall submit themselves to me. Why? Because as a businessman or a businesswoman, you don't do stuff the way the world does. No politics, no manipulation, no pushing button, pulling change, no going to the back room to work out special deals. You don't strive. This is a part of this meekness of Jesus. Meek inherit the earth. And strangers shall submit themselves. They'll fade away, and they'll be afraid of my hiding places. This was David's referring to his thing. And now he's about to wrap up, and he said, the Lord liveth. Isn't that really good? You know, do you know that to be true? The Lord liveth. Today is Wednesday. Monday morning, we put out on Facebook a short message, God is alive. And within 4 hours, 700 people wrote back and said they liked it. Content. It's amazing. Last week, the message on the Wondrous Cross, bursting over the 15,000 people mark. Sunday, I'll show you one that we did on Satan, a defeated foe. And within hours, it's just spreading everywhere. It's amazing what kind of things happen. The Lord liveth. And then he says, blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So here we go, folks. Let's get in the exalting of God business. Let's tell how wonderful God is. I mean, let's go tell the works of God. Amen? For it's God that avenges me. Now look at this. It is God that subdues the people under me and makes you the head, not the tail. He delivers me from my enemies. He lifts me up above those who rise against me. And you delivered me from the violent man. Whoa. This is what God wants to do for you. Therefore, I give him thanks. I will give you thanks, O Lord, among the heathen. I will tell them of how wonderful you are. And I will sing praises to thy name. For great deliverance gives he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Now, it's not by chance that we call this church the King of Kings. Who is the Jesus, the King of Kings? Who are the kings over which he is the king? Answer is, you are. For he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. So, you're kings. And this great deliverance he gives to people who live the king's life. And that's what God wants for you. So rejoice and rejoice in Psalm number 18. And then again, remember, real soon we'll get into 19 will be our next one. And it's just loaded with stuff. I hope this has been helpful to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you now for each year. And ask thy blessing upon them. We're out of step with the world. We don't do what they do. Because if we do, we'll get what they get. We don't strive. Lord, I ask right now that the Holy Spirit would bring a peace to every heart here and every mind to stop striving. That's not where you dwell. You come to conquer our souls, to keep us from being like the heathen who are at each other. We don't even enter into it. We stop the strife. And you give grace to lift us up, to make us lead, to attract people to our leadership, to obey our instructions, because we are a different kind of people, molded, shaped, and made after the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray for us. In thy name I pray. Amen. Amen, amen.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.